Well, it's only 2 weeks to our meeting. I'm getting excited, aren't you? Homecoming, 15th, at the Lawrence Center. And we're going to have plenty to eat. Have a spiritual feast Sunday morning. Physical feast at noontime. And get our gospel meeting underway with Brother Todd Creighton. And I'm going to try to call him this week and make sure he hadn't forgotten about us. I'm sure he hadn't. And then the meeting last Sunday in July at Lookout Hall, Brother Darrell Kelly and Jesse Bankston doing the speaking. And their homecoming will be that Sunday. The meeting will go through what, Wednesday? Our meeting will be through Thursday. Well, I know you probably didn't come see me this morning. And I sometimes say you knew you'd have to look at me and you came anyway, but you probably didn't know you'd have to look at me up here in the pulpit this morning. We invited a guy from up at Pleasant Grove, Brad Hayes, to come, but he was busy and so he didn't. He said he'd take a rain check. But it's a joy to me to be able to share with you some thoughts from the Bible. I appreciate the opportunity. And this morning I want to talk about what Jesus stands for. What does Jesus stand for? You know, to be a Christian means to be a follower or a disciple or a learner of Jesus. So inferred by that is that we need to find out what Jesus stands for and that we need to stand for the same thing, right? Amen. If we're going to be a Christian, somebody has said the Christian is a little Christ. Well, I don't know about that, but that's one way of looking at it. And if a Christian is a little Christ, we've got to know what the big Christ stood for so we can stand for the same thing. And Christianity, when you stop to think about it, has made, I guess, more of an impact on this world than any other single movement ever has. Someone wrote this article I came across. I'm going to share it with you. It's titled, Christianity's Astounding Impact. And sometimes we are disturbed at how little attention the world pays to Jesus. But then on the other hand, when we stop to think about it, we realize that Jesus has made a marked influence upon this world. Christianity's Astounding Impact. Number one, laws that require justice among all people are the result of what Jesus stands for. Before this, governments usually were based on power-hungry rulers and oppression. Number two, laws that require providing for the feeding of the poor and the needy are based on what Jesus started. Number three, some laws and rules concerning diet and hygiene, this author feels, are the result of the influence of Jesus about caring for people and what becomes of them. Number four, the writer says that the life and the teachings of Jesus have so transformed this world that it's divided its history into two periods known as A.D. and B.C. A.D., sometimes we call it after the death of Christ, after death, but it's actually the Latin term Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. And B.C. means before Christ. And if somebody does not believe in Jesus and in the effect that he has on the world, just tell them to explain to you the calendar. Been 2,007 years since what? So we know something had a big impact 2,007 years ago to start the calendar over, don't we? Number six, Christians were the force behind getting the vote for women, this author failed. Number six, Christianity is the basis for our jurisprudence, economics, and the right to own property. Number seven, Christianity is the force behind fairness for the poor, orphans, widows, and the disenfranchised of every age. In other words, the laws and the systems that provide sustenance for the needy and all are based upon the care for each other that Jesus has taught us that we need to have. And they say that Wilberforce's Christian belief motivated him to work for the liberation of slaves and for child labor laws. And number nine, there's pragmatic evidence of the teachings of Jesus working in real life. Jesus' teachings promote healthy relationships, strong marriages, honest business principles, positive parenting, racial reconciliation, cultural kindness. They champion the value and the dignity of all humans, regardless of creed, race, sex, or nationality. Have you ever noticed, and I don't know if I really approve of this or not, trying to commercialize Jesus, you know, one way you look at it. But have you ever noticed that a lot of these businesses nowadays are advertising that they're Christian business or Christian-owned businesses? Well, they must think that Christianity has some sort of a good connotation anyway to try to use that in their advertisement. And of course, the implication is that if we're Christians, we're not a bunch of crooks. Number 10, during the great plagues and the Black Death, Christians cared for the sick because Jesus taught us to love our enemies and love everyone regardless and care about other people. The Red Cross was begun by Henry Dunant, D-U-N-A-N-T. Is that a misprint for Durant? And he was a professed devout Christian. Salvation Army and the YMCA were begun by those who professed to be following Christ. And statistics show that divorce is less than 10% in families that pray together regularly, attend church regularly, and read the Bible regularly, whereas it's about 50% in the general populace. And when the French statesman Alexis de Tocqueville came to this country, I beg his pardon if I mispronounced his name, in the early 1800s, he was startled by the volunteerism that was carried out by associations mostly founded and run by Christians in America. And he said that Americans' volunteer spirit is its greatest strength. And he went on to say that he did not know of 10 men in all France who would do what ordinary Americans do every day as a matter of course, because Christ has made an impact on them to do good. Number 15, mission shelters and soup kitchens in virtually every community in this nation were sponsored for the most part by Christians to dispense Christian compassion with food and shelter to those who were destitute. So sometimes we complain about the lack of force, and rightly so, that Christianity or that Christ has had on the world. But when you stop to think about it, that impact is more than we sometimes realize. And we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. So we need to know what our leader stood for. Number one, Jesus stood for trust in God. In Mark 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. So Jesus stood for trusting in God. That'll cause us to have security in our lives. That'll cause us to have security in our minds, knowing that whatever betide, God will take care of the situation, for He's in control. That'll cause us to have a lack of stress and anxiety, because we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Jesus taught us that because He stood for trusting in God. Amen. Number two, Jesus stood for a heavenly-centered life. In Matthew 6, He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We know that we are dragged down and we are pulled back by the sin and the sorrows and the drudgery of this world. But Jesus stood for having a heavenly-centered life. That's what He stood for. Number three, Jesus stood for exclusivism. Now, we have a hard time with that, don't we? That has a bad connotation in our day and time. If we say that there's one way to heaven, people say, oh, those people are narrow-minded. But if we're going to follow our leader, Jesus stood for exclusivism. In other words, He was not politically correct. He didn't say, well, you go your way and I'll go mine, and every man's way is just as good as the other. We're all headed to the same place. We're just taking different routes. No, no. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's not exclusivism, I don't know what it is. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you can believe in some statue or some Buddha or some false religion and you can go on to heaven, why go about to convert these people if they're all right like they are? So we need to follow our leader. Jesus was exclusive. Someone has said, if I can remember the quotation, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not, he's a fool, shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not, he's a babe, teach him. He who knows and knows that he knows, he's a leader. Follow Him. And that's why Jesus was exclusive, because He knew, and He knew that He knew, and there was no uncertainty about it. Number five or six, whatever. Jesus stood for the fellowship of believers in the church. A lot of people today say, well, you know, I'll follow Christ, but I don't want anything to do with organized religion. Well, I beg your pardon, friend. Your pardon, friend. Jesus organized the church. He said in Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the confession that Peter had just made, that he was the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe it is, says, they were added unto them that same day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as King James says should be saved, American Standard says were being saved. Same thing. The Lord added them to His church. He stood for organized religion. He stood for the fellowship of believers in the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if we're going to follow our leader, we need to be in His church that He bought with His blood. Somebody said, well, the church is not important. I say, Jesus didn't know that. He bought it with His blood. He gave His life for it. And it's an insult to say that Jesus died for something that's not important. All right. Another thing, Jesus taught the church. You know, we had it on our sign. It may still be on it. Get in church. It's a heavenly support group. And in Matthew 18:17, Jesus said, He's talking about your brother that sins against you. Go to him, just you and him, talk to him. If you can work things out, good. If you can't, take some brothers. If he won't hear them, he says, verse 17, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto this an heathen man and a publican. Now I'm going to throw this in. You know, the point I'm making is that Jesus is stressing the importance of the church and a fellowship of the believers. One little Christian over here, another little Christian over there, and another little Christian over yonder, another little Christian back there, not connected together, not going to be very strong. But you get them banded together in the church, there's strength. The Lord knew that. But I'm going to throw this in. There are some people nowadays in the church that are teaching that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pertain to the Old Testament. Jesus hadn't yet died. All that we have to go by is what we have after that Christ was crucified. Well, I emailed this guy, asked him a question. He couldn't give me a good answer on it. I said, if that be true, then why on earth in Matthew 18:17 did Jesus say, if you can't get things worked out with your brother, tell it to the church? If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't pertain to the church age. That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? All right, another thing Jesus stood for. Jesus stood for baptism as the means of initiation into the Christian community. I know that some people might not like that. Some people might think there's a better way to do it. You just have a little confession to make to become a Muslim. And some people want to have people coming, becoming Christians by making some sort of little confession or praying the sinner's prayer or something. But you look to our leader and you look to what he stood for. He stood for baptism as the means of initiation into the body of believers. Amen. In Matthew 28:19, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. If Jesus stood for baptism as the means of initiation into the church, who am I to come along and say we need something else? And in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Get some of these new Bibles, friend and brother. You order one of these new Bibles. Margaret got me a nice Nelson Bible the other day. Oh, it's been a couple of years for my birthday, I think it was, or Christmas or something. Had my name put on it. I'd send it back. She hadn't had my name put on it. They wouldn't take it back. Why, it just tears Mark 16:16 all to pieces. It says, well, some folks think Jesus didn't even say that to begin with, but if he did, he didn't mean that baptism had anything to do with getting you into the church. Those footnotes, you know? Well, Jesus stood for baptism as the means of initiation into the church. And I want to throw this in, too. It won't cost you anything extra. You be real careful when you get a Bible and give it to somebody. Somebody said, well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, the text will be the Bible text. But you know, a lot of people pay a lot of attention to what those footnotes say. And a lot of these Bibles nowadays teach Calvinism and to teach praying the sinner's prayer to be saved and things that are just not in the text, but it's in the footnote. And they try to make it fit. And if you don't look at it objectively, you'll say, well, that's what those scholars understood it to mean, so I guess that's the way it is. So be careful about giving some of these Bibles to some of these young people, because you're going to lead them astray by the footnotes that are in them. Something else that Jesus stood for. Jesus stood for love of God and love to fellow man. As a matter of fact, he said these are the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Boy, when you get all three of those tied up in something, you're bound up in it, aren't you? And he said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus stood for love. And that's not the hippie kind of love either. They call free love, you know, wasn't anything but promiscuity. That's not the kind of love Jesus stood for. Jesus stood for concern for God and what He wants you to do and dedication to Him and striving to do it and concern for our fellow man and what they need and using every opportunity to help. In John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this, He didn't say by the way we sing. He didn't say by the way we pray. He didn't say by the kind of meetings we have. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And you know, sometimes that one point that He stressed is the one that we fall down on. Jesus stood for compassion. Compassion. You know, it troubles me to see some of these young people coming up today, and I don't mean to be rough on the young people. I used to be one of them, but I got over it. These young people coming up today, they don't have any respect or compassion for anything, human or machine. They'll get out here and just tear a car up for the fun of it. Get out here. Even the kids with their toys, tear them up for the fun of it. No respect for something. You know, if I see a little circuit board, and it's got all these little precision electronic gadgets on it, I know that somebody for a bowl of rice somewhere over yonder in China or somewhere worked hard making that thing, and it seems shameful to me to just break it and tear it up. Respect. Jesus stood for respect, especially for our fellow man. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on the people because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He cared about them. He felt for them. In Matthew 14:14, it says again that He had compassion on the multitudes and He healed those that were sick. And in chapter 15:32, He said that because they'd been continuing with Him for several days and hadn't had a good meal, He had compassion on the multitude and He had them sit down on the grass and He fed them miraculously with the loaves and the fishes. Jesus cared about fellow man. That's what He stood for. Acts 10:38 says how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what Jesus stood for, doing good, healing people. Somebody said, well, I can't heal people like Jesus did, and I know. But you can do like a good Samaritan. You can put in the oil and wine, take him to somebody else that can take care of him until he gets well. And you can pray for him. James said, any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I read that one day, somebody said, after service, you know, that verse doesn't apply to us today. Well, that's one of my pet peeves. Jesus said, or God said, you're not supposed to take from and add to. And if I say it doesn't apply to us today, I better be sure, because I might be taking something out that would be a stumbling block to somebody. Jesus stood for being considered the poor and the lower class. Do you know that? In Luke 14:12, he said, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they bid you again and a recompense be made. They pay you back. But when you make a feast, you call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. For they cannot recompense you or pay you back. For you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the judge. You know, that's astounding, isn't it? That's what Jesus stood for. If we're going to be Christian, we need to be that way, don't we? You know, we like to get together with our well-to-do friends and have a party and have a barbecue or a cookout or something. Jesus said, invite the people that need the food and that can't pay you back. Jesus stood with intimacy with God the Father. He said in Matthew 6:9, after this manner therefore pray ye our Father which art in heaven. He wanted us to be on speaking terms with God, intimate speaking terms. As Paul said, we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus stood for private devotion to God and prayer to God in private. You know, it's fine to have a public assembly like this and get into the Word and pray and meditate on God's Word, but Jesus stood for doing that privately. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners so they can be seen of men and get applause for it. He said that's all the reward they're going to get. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet and you shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Kind of paraphrase that, Matthew 6:5-6. Jesus stood for the worth of humankind and women in particular. Now, Jesus lived in a society when women were treated more or less like property. But Jesus took note of the women and Jesus exalted them. And upon His resurrection, who was it that He sent to carry the first message of His resurrection? It was the women. In Matthew 11:5, Jesus said, you go tell John that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus stood for the worth of humanity, even the poor and the sick and the cast down. If we're going to be Christians, don't you think we'll have the same attribute? Jesus stood for the sanctity of marriage. Matthew 19:5-6, He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Brother Watkins preached on that this morning. I thought he did a great job. If you didn't hear him, you missed a good. We don't have time to get into it, but Jesus stood for the sanctity of marriage. Jesus stood for morality and purity in life. Jesus named sin for what it is. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't call promiscuity an affair. He didn't call aberrations an alternate lifestyle. He called it like it was. And on more than one occasion, He said, go and sin no more. You get out of the sinning business. That's not the business to be in. You get in business serving God. Jesus stood for justice in our dealings with fellow man. He said, they that need the physician are the ones that are not whole. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. He said, go learn what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And He said, if your brother have something against you and you go to offer your gift, leave your gift there by the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. A lot of other things we could mention, but our time is gone. Finally, Jesus stood for the hereafter and making preparation for it. You know, the philosophy of man is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live it up while you're alive, because when you're dead, you're like little dog Rover, you're dead all over. No, no, that was not Jesus' philosophy. Jesus stood for the hereafter and living in view of it. He asked these soul-searching questions. He said in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." He said, this life is not what it's all about, friends and brethren. Jesus said we need to make preparation for the life to come. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. If we live in a mansion, we wear fine clothes, we have servants to wait on us, and we eat the finest food money can buy, we have storehouses full of gold and silver and antiques and precious things, we miss heaven. We missed it all. That was the philosophy of Jesus. And if we're real Christians, we'll stand for what He stood for. There's one here today that wants to be a real Christian. If there is, there's someone here today that wants to help you, and that's us. We'll help you render obedience to the gospel. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Confess that faith. Be buried with Him in baptism, like we talked about, to initiate entrance into the body of believers. As Christian, then continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If you wandered away and you need to get back on the straight and narrow, we're here to pray with you and for you. You need to come. Won't you do it while we stand, while we sing?